Amen. Well, good morning, church. How are you today? I want to thank Adam for filling in for Randy, and Brody for filling in for Adam, and Madison for filling in for Katrina, and for Colby for filling in for Sean. Did I get everybody? I think that's all. We had a good second string this morning, I think. And Josh, I just gave you a pen there. Man, I'm glad that you're here today. This has been a weird month for me. It's been awesome, but when you have something that you know God has called you to do and you're not doing it, it's weird. I know that God has called me to preach, and I haven't had the opportunity to do that since October 1st. So I have a lot of things to say today. You might be late to lunch. That's all I'm going to say about that. I think we'll be all right. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We're going to talk about something this morning that I'll admit to you is difficult for me. The title of the message is Moved with Compassion. By nature, I'm not compassionate. I've said it before, you know, when I was in student ministry, I would have these teenagers come into my office and they would sit there and cry to me over their breakups and, you know, the zit they got on picture day and all of these things. And, I mean, their world is falling apart, the tears are flowing, the snot is running down their face, and they get all done and they look at me and I'm like, "You want a Pepsi?" I struggle with that, but that doesn't mean it's not something we shouldn't all work on. And we're going to look at the life of Jesus as we have been walking through Mark. We're going to see how he was moved with compassion. So if you would, stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning from Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 35. The Word of the Lord says this: "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. Simon and his companions searched for him, and when they found him, they said, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come.' He went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. 'I am willing,' he told him, 'be made clean.' Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Then he sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priests and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them.' Yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere." Lord, now as we spend these moments together in your word, I pray that you would speak truth into our hearts and lives. May we leave here changed for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's three things that we want to walk through in this passage this morning as we walk and together look at the life of Jesus. And I've said this before, but the reason that we're studying the book of Mark right now is that we should never, ever get too far away from the Gospels. We should never, ever get too far away from looking at how Jesus talked to people and looking at how Jesus loved people and looking at how he ministered to them. Back in the day, in the 90s, we had those WWJD bracelets. Remember? How many of you had, be honest, how many of you wore proudly a WWJD bracelet? Some of you are like, "Yeah, I had one, I'm not going to admit it." All right. And one of the things that we'd say is, what would Jesus do in this situation? Great question to ask. But you know what? We can't know if we don't know how Jesus acted. So that's why we need to walk through this book. But I love how this starts out right here in verses 35 through 39. If we back up, last week, Pastor Josh unpacked for us about how Jesus was just busy doing ministry. He was dealing with demon-possessed people. He was dealing with sick people. And it says there, if we back up to verse 32, we see that after dark, people were still coming to the house there, and he was ministering to them. It was a late night of ministry. He had a lot of things going on. It was busy. But then we see something very important, is that Jesus got up before everyone else, before the sun rose, just to spend time alone with the Father. Here's something I want you to walk away with this morning. Alone time with God must always precede public ministry. Alone time with God must always precede public ministry. You say, yeah, but I'm not a preacher, so that doesn't apply to me, right? Wrong. If you think about the life of Jesus and how we are supposed to emulate him, how we're supposed to look at him, and we don't look at each other, we look at him and say, that is the model of what I'm supposed to be going at. That's how I'm supposed to live, and I need to be just like that. And I think here is Jesus, who is himself God. He is God the Son, going and spending time alone with God the Father before anyone else was up, all alone, just him and just the Father. Man, I'd like to be in that meeting right there. I bet you that quiet time was popping right there. I bet you that was like the best quiet time, because you had God and God hanging out together and communing together and saying, all right, this is what we're going to do. This is how we spend time together. And Jesus was praying and enjoying that fellowship with God. And I love there, if you look at verse 35, it says, very in the early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up and went out and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. Simon is commanded to search for him, and when they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. Now, this is a no-brainer. What had Jesus just been doing the day before? Healing everybody. You were sick and you walked in, bam, you got healed by Jesus. And so people are like, I need more of that. I need more of that, by the way. That should be the desire of our hearts, right? I need more of Jesus. I need more of that. I need more time with Jesus. And that's, so he's going out. And I love Jesus' response. Peter's like, dude, where you been, man? We've been looking for you everywhere. Everyone wants to spend time with you. And what does he say? Let's go. He doesn't give him an explanation. He doesn't say, hey, man, I need you to know something. I was just spending time alone, just me and God the Father, and we were kind of, you know, he's like, let's go. It's time to go. It's time to go out. And he says, I need to go to the neighboring villages that I may preach there too. This is why I have come. You see, Jesus knew what his purpose was. Do you know what your purpose is? A lot of us... We think our purpose is our family. We think it's our job. We think it's our education, maybe our recreation. We think that's our purpose. But do you know what your purpose in life is? You say, yeah, but I'm not Jesus. That's all right. Yeah, but I'm not a preacher. That's all right too. Because one thing that we need to understand is that there are no small jobs in the kingdom of heaven. There are no small jobs when it comes to what God has for us. And so whether it's we're getting up and going to work our 9-to-5 job, or we're going out as a doctor or a lawyer or a truck driver or whatever it is that we are, that we go, we have to know what our purpose is and recognize that there are no small jobs in the kingdom of God. You say, all I do is I show up on Sunday morning and I hold the door. Not a small job. All I do is I go back in the nursery and I hold babies. Not a small job. And so we have to be ready, church, to spend time together. And we do that by spending time with Jesus. Back in August, we went through a period of time where we really pushed on us daily personal quiet time. I don't know how your quiet time has been since then. I hope it's been awesome. We have a tendency in life, though, to drift. We always have a tendency to drift, meaning that we have great intentions. We're going to head out here, and we kind of drift. How many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution? Made a New Year's resolution? How many of you it's lasted longer than, like, January 3rd? Many times. Why? Because we drift. It's no different in our relationship with God, is that we tend to drift. And we have to remember, I have a purpose. There's a reason why I'm here. And for me to accomplish that, first, I need to go and spend time with Jesus. Does that mean that every single one of us needs to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and spend time alone with Jesus? Maybe. Maybe not. I don't know what works for you. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine and over in Moody, and he was saying, man, I've got small kids right now, and when those kids get up, it is on. If you have small kids, you know what I'm talking about. He said, my time has to be in the evening because that's just when it is. That's the time of life right now. That's great. The important thing is that he's spending that time with Jesus, because we all need to be spiritually prepared no matter what our role is. There's no small jobs. By the way, the only caveat to that is those of us who come in and all we do is we sit here on Sunday morning for an hour and then we go home, and we never let what happens here affect what happens there. You see, if we just come here and we sit here for an hour every week, and what happens in this place as we gather together as God's people doesn't affect us when we go out to eat after church and when we show up at work or at school on Monday, then I have questions about why we're here. I have questions about our relationship with Jesus. We need to be ready for what God has for us. And so, number one, alone time with God must always precede public ministry. Number two, godly compassion always leads to movement. Look at verse 40. Then a man with leprosy came to him, and on his knees begged him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he told him, "be made clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Leprosy is defined as a contagious disease that affects the skin, mucous membranes, and nerves, causing discoloration and lumps on the skin, and in severe cases, disfigurement and deformities. Sometimes leprosy can get so bad that, like, one day your finger will just fall off. Or your nose, and it's not a good thing. And so according to the law of Moses, anyone that had one of these skin-type diseases that they all lump in with leprosy had to live outside of the city, outside of the camp, away from the healthy people, because it's contagious. And the only thing that they could rely on was God healing them, and if they were healed, then they would go and show themselves to the priest and make a sacrifice and go on with their lives. So in those days, leprosy was not only a very painful disease, it was a very isolating disease. Imagine this, you show up one day and you got a little sickness, and people are like, "Nah, you're out. You can't come to church. You can't live with your family. Go pitch a tent in the woods, and maybe if you're lucky, we'll bring you back in some." That's lonely. And here comes this man, and I love what it says. He comes on his knees begging Jesus. He came begging Jesus. Here are some truths about this man. Number one, he came to Jesus. Somehow this man had heard about Jesus. He had heard about what he could do. And remember, Jesus was just healing people the day before. He gets up, spends time with the Father. He says, "Let's go. This is why I've come." He'd already spent that time so he could go out and do public ministry. And this guy shows up and he says, "I'm in trouble here." I don't know if he was missing fingers, toes, nose. I don't know what he looked like or whatever. And he came to Jesus. He came to the right place. True healing in our lives can only take place when we come to Jesus. Are you hurting today? You know what I know about life? It's really hard sometimes. You know what I know about life is that sometimes it throws you bad pitches. Sometimes it is hurtful and lonely, and you feel isolated, and you don't know what to do. Come to Jesus. That's the only healing that we can have. And here's this man. He came to Jesus. Not only that, he came humbly. It says he was begging on his knees. You know, no one has ever truly come to Jesus if they don't come humbly. Salvation. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that's an act of humility. You know why? Because I can't show up and say, "Jesus, I'm pretty good. Like, I got most of this, but if you would just take care of a few things, that'd be all right." You know, he's going to be like, No, that's not faith. You know what faith is? "Jesus, I got nothing. I have literally nothing to offer you. I have nothing that is good of me. I'm just a bunch of sin. That's all I got. And I'm bringing it to you." And I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "God made him who knew no sin to become our sin so that we could become his righteousness." That's unfair for Jesus, right? But that's humility. That is humility. And so he comes humbly, but he also came believing. Look at what he said. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." The statement of faith places it all on Jesus. He said, "I know that you can heal me." When we pray, when you pray, when I pray, how do we pray? You know what I think we do a lot of times? We pray, but we kind of think, this isn't really going to happen. I'm going to go through the motions, but God really isn't going to save that family member or that friend. God isn't really going to work out things in my life. This guy was all in. He came on his knees begging, and he said, "If you are willing, Jesus, I'm believing. I'm believing that you can do it." When we pray, do we come humbly and in total reliance upon and faith in Jesus? God, this family member, Lord, they don't know you. And if you're willing, would you bring them to yourself? God, my marriage. God, my work. God, whatever you have for me in the future. Do we come believing, saying, "God, I'm all in on you"? Church world in America today, we have a lot of consumer Christians, meaning we like Jesus when it's convenient for us. But we are so self-sufficient, we are so prosperous as a nation, we don't really need to come begging on our knees. Do I really need to ask Jesus to give me this day our daily bread? Because, man, my fridge is full. But we see something that had happened here is that Jesus was moved with compassion. I have questions. What was it about this man that moved Jesus in this way? Was he that disfigured? Was he that bad off? Was he just in the right place at the right time? And Jesus is like, I might as well be moved with compassion. You know what I think it is? He came believing. He came all in. And Jesus sees this, and he was moved with compassion. Jesus' compassion for him caused movement. He reached out and touched him. One big no-no that they had was you don't touch someone with leprosy. You know why? Because you can get it. So here's this man. He's coming begging, crawling on his knees in the dirt and in the dust. He's coming humbly. He's coming believing. And he's saying, "Jesus, I'm believing. If you can do it, you can do it." And he reaches out and he touches him. Now listen, in that day and age, can you imagine what everyone, I can imagine Peter being like, "What are you doing? Don't touch him. You're going to get it. Where the law says don't touch him." I can imagine people kind of stepping back and being shocked a little bit because, first of all, here's this man, and who knows what he looked like. And so they were kind of backing up already. And then Jesus reached out, and he touches him. But listen, godly compassion always has movement. Always has movement. I was talking with Brent about this earlier this week, and he said this. I'm stealing this quote. "The difference between sympathy and compassion is action." We've all been in those situations before. We're watching TV and all of a sudden there's a picture of a puppy. And Sarah, what's her head, begins singing that song. Right? And we're like, "Oh, look at that puppy." The cats come on, it doesn't faze me, but the puppies come on and you're like, "Oh, look at that." Oh. Then you turn the channel, you go get some nachos or something like that, right? Because there's sympathy there. You know, that's how we are a lot of times. In situations, maybe not necessarily with someone with leprosy, but in a situation where we need to respond like Jesus, and we sit there and like, "Oh man, their marriage is falling apart. That is too bad. Hey, you guys want to go to Outback? Let's go get a steak." Or maybe we see a situation where we know that there's someone that's lost and headed to hell, and we think, "Oh, that's too bad. I hope someone tells them about Jesus." And we act a lot of times like I did when those teenagers were crying in my office, and I'm like, "You want some gum? What do we want to do about this?" Godly compassion always leads to movement. There are times in our lives where we're going to run into situations and we're going to see something, and we're going to be faced with a decision whether we respond or not respond. You know what happens to us a lot of times? We look at that situation, maybe we look at a situation where there's a family and they're in financial need. And a first thought in our mind is, "When I did this before, I got burned. Last time I tried to help someone, they took my money and ran. Last time I tried to love on someone, they just shut the door on me. Last time I really poured into someone, man, they walked out of my life. I'm just not going to head that way again. What if Jesus responded that way? And I don't mean just with this man with leprosy. I mean, what if he responded that way to us? Because guess what? We are that man with leprosy. What if Jesus was like, nah, I did that before. Not going to go well. We must be compassionate. We must move to action. Sometimes, listen, sometimes what we have to offer isn't what they're asking for. Remember Peter and John in the book of Acts? They're heading to the temple, Acts chapter 4, they're heading to the temple to pray one day. And the beggar's laying there. He'd been laying there for all of his life, and he's asking for money. And Peter walks up and says, man, I don't have any silver and gold. I don't have anything to give you. You know what I have? I got Jesus. I'm gonna show you some Jesus right here. Sometimes what people think they're looking for is not what they're actually looking for. Because the answer, this isn't a Christian cliche, but the answer is always Jesus. Are we being Jesus to these people? You know what else I see about this story? Jesus' healing is always immediate and complete. Look in verse 42. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Now, I don't know fully how this went down, but I know something about Jesus. When he heals, he doesn't do it halfway. It says immediately he was healed and made clean. You know what I kind of think? I kind of think that maybe that guy was missing a finger or two. And Jesus is like, I'm willing, touch you, bam, finger back. You say, that's impossible. No, that's Jesus possible. We can't do that, but he can do it. Maybe he had like, I don't know, skin falling off his body, and bam, it was healed. And that his body was perfect and whole again, and he was looking there, and Jesus is like, all right, man, go do what you're supposed to do. Jesus' healing is always immediate and complete, and so when we come to Jesus, listen, when we come to Jesus with our hurts, when we come to Jesus with our sin, his healing is right away, and it's complete. You know what we do a lot of times? When we come to Jesus with our sin, we come and we confess it, and then we think, I still got to work something out. I still have to pay my penance. I still got to fill in the blank. No, that's not how Jesus works. Jesus works completely. He works immediately. When we come to him, we say, Jesus, you know what? I know I've said it before. I said I wasn't going to say that or think that or do that or have that pride in my life or that anger or that lust, jealousy, whatever it is. I wasn't going to do that, and here I am again. Forgive me. You know what he does? Bam, forgives us right on the spot. He's never like, I'm going to forgive you, but listen, it's what you got to do. You got to go and work it out for yourself. No, his healing is immediate and complete. If we are to live like Jesus, we must be moved with compassion. We cannot just express sympathy and move on with our lives. We must respond. I know that compassion is a weak area in my life. I have to work hard at it. But just because it's a weak area in my life doesn't mean it's not something that I shouldn't spend time thinking about and reaching towards having the right response. Church, we need to respond like Jesus. Number three, quickly, we're running out of time here. Jesus' healing in our lives should always push us towards sharing it. Look there in verse 43. Then he sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere. I struggle with this. And remember when we started the book of Mark, we said, listen, we need to read this not with church eyes, not with churchianity in our background, but read it for what it is. I struggle with the fact that Jesus told him, don't tell anyone. And I struggle with the fact that he went out and disobeyed. So I had a couple of thoughts. I was like, okay, well, did Jesus really mean it? Or was he just saying it? If that's where we land, we're in trouble. Because if Jesus just kind of like flippantly said something like, I don't really mean this, I'm just going to kind of throw this out there, then how do we know that anything that he said is true? So this man deliberately disobeyed Jesus. Now I know what you're thinking. If that was me, I wouldn't have disobeyed Jesus. Liar. You know how I know? Look at our lives, right? What do we do all the time? Jesus tells us to be obedient in giving and we don't give. Jesus tells us to be obedient in serving and we don't serve. Jesus tells us to be obedient in loving and we don't love. But here was this man, and he had something pretty incredible happen to him. He was made clean. Now, why do you think it was that Jesus told him to be quiet? Well, because Jesus knew it wasn't time for his public ministry to be that widespread yet. Already things were happening where people were just showing up for the show. They were just coming in to see what he was going to do next. He was just coming in, I'm sick, I want Jesus to heal me, and that's why they were coming. And Jesus knew that the more fame he got that way, the less people would actually listen to his message. And he had a very important message. And so he's like, hey, I'm going to heal you, because he was moved with compassion, but I need you to hold it down for right now. You see, what was the end result? If it was the wrong time, people would come and try to be healed by him, and they would try to make him king. So what happened? Well, look there at the end of verse 45, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly. This man disobeyed. Flat out disobeyed. And we don't even know if he ever went to the priest and showed himself and made the... we don't know if any of that happened. We just know that he was sinful and that he was wrong. But here is what sticks out to me the most. After Jesus healed this man, he told him to be quiet about it, and he shared it everywhere. After Jesus healed us, he told us to share it everywhere, and we're quiet about it. You see, just as sinful as that man was, when we don't open up our mouths and say, let me tell you about what Jesus Christ has done for me, we're just as wrong. You know how we play it off in church world in America today? Well, I'm not called with the gift of the evangelist. Don't care. Well, I'm not a preacher. Doesn't matter. Well, I don't lead a connect group. Wrong answer. When we go to that great commission in Matthew and in Mark and in Acts, you know what we see there? As you are going through life, preach the gospel. When we go and see Paul as he's writing to Timothy, you know what he says? Preach the word. Be ready for it. Do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say, because you're an evangelist. He said, do the work of an evangelist. Peter tells us, hey, listen, as God has called you to be holy, you be holy. And by the way, you need to be ready to share a defense for the reason of the hope that's in you. You know what we never see in Scripture anywhere? We never see a little asterisk there that says, unless you don't feel comfortable with it. We never see go into all the world unless it's not a great day. And so if we are a true believer in Jesus, we have a responsibility. Just as this man was commanded, hey, you need to be quiet about it for right now, and he disobeyed, we're disobeying in the opposite way. We've been given the answer to life. I like to read a lot of news stories and see what's going on, and shows us just what's happening in the world. And you know what I see time and time again? People searching for answers. People searching for answers. And we like to show up in our little holy huddle right here and sing about the answers that we have and say amen about the answers that we have and go out there and put some duct tape over our mouths and don't share the answers with people who are asking the questions. Do you know that over 80% of Americans today would go to church if someone asked them to? We live increasingly in a lost world. We live in a world that is so far past being post-Christian that we're pre-Christian. You know what? That's awesome. Because when we're pre-Christian, that means we're getting set up for revival in our churches and awakening in our country. If we will obey. And we just had a great missions conference. I don't know about you, I loved missions conference. And if you missed it, we'll do it again next year, and it's going to be even better, okay? I loved it, but here's what we do. Here's the problem with missions conference. We come together, we hear about the missionaries, they're going out around the world, and we're like, man, that's awesome, go get them. And then we go home, and we watch Netflix. We don't even walk across the street. We don't even tell the people working in the next cubicle. We don't share with our kids' teachers. We don't implore, we don't beg our family members to come to Jesus. Man, that's not how we're supposed to be. Because listen, when we're moved with compassion, we don't just see the physical problems, we see the spiritual problem, and we say, I'm the one that has to go and tell that person. Every single one of you have people in your life that I will never meet. You have influence over people that I will never have influence over. So the responsibility, church, is ours. Every single one of us. My pastor used to say, if you can find a heartbeat and you can fog a mirror, God's not done with you yet. There's still something that God wants you to do. Are we willing to be moved with that compassion to respond to what God's calling us? Well, let's look at some takeaways, and we're going to wrap up this morning. Number one, how is my alone time with God? Is it a priority? I need to remember that there are no small jobs in the kingdom of God. Every single one of us has a call on our lives. The call in my life, the call in Josh's life is to be pastors. The call in your life is to, however you make your money, that's fine, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is that we have a responsibility to serve God, and there's no small job, and so we need to be prepared spiritually. I was reading in Ephesians this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. And I love this. Paul says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord with his vast strength. And then he goes through and says, Satan's coming after you. Get dressed. He's coming for you. Satan wants you to show up to church and go home and don't be different. That's exactly what he wants. He'll let you do that all day. So when we get serious and you say, how do I get my armor on? Man, I spend time with Jesus and I'm built up and I'm encouraged and I'm strengthened with his vast strength. Number two, do I allow what I see in others to move me to action? In other words, do I act with compassion? Am I a person who, when I see that physical need, when I see that spiritual need, my first response is, God, help me to help them. God, I want to be the answer in this situation. God, I want to be the one who are the hands and the feet of Jesus. Help me to be that response. Number three, am I quiet about what I need to be sharing everywhere? If I had to guess, my guess is that the majority of us have not actively and intentionally shared the gospel with someone else in the last 30 days. That's my guess. And if you think I'm talking about you right now, I am. We have a job, church. Jesus did not just leave us here to exist. He didn't just rapture us when we got saved and say, man, that's all we... No, he left us here for a reason. And that is so that we open up our mouths and tell about the healing that we've found only in Jesus. Teenagers, man, y'all are on the biggest mission field in America right now. You say, all my friends go to school or go to church. Maybe they do, but listen, do they all know Jesus? Man, I grew up with people. I went to Bible school with people who didn't know Jesus. Brent got saved at Bible school. grown up in a Christian house. You guys are on the biggest mission field. But that doesn't let the rest of us off the hook. We have a great mission field. You say, this is Alabama. We're in the Bible Belt. Man, let me tell you about the belt is falling off. Even in the South, even where we say, oh, this is the buckle of the belt, man, it's all rusted and decayed. People don't know Jesus. Church, we got to open our mouths. We got to share with others. Man, we had an opportunity this morning as the band led us, as Adam led us, and to sing about God's great love. We got to sing about it. It's his kindness that draws us to him. Are we going to come in here and sing and lift our hands and be stirred and moved and walk out and close the doors on that chapter of our life and say, that's different? Father, I thank you for today. And I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together as your church, as your bride, to worship you, to learn about you. But Father, my prayer is that we would be conformed to you. My prayer, Lord, my prayer isn't that we just have a bunch of happy church members. My prayer is that we have an army of soldiers who are getting geared up to go out on mission for you. Lord, I confess that so many times we can get wrapped up with the busyness of life and we don't see the people around us that are hurting. God, forgive us for that sin. Lord, I confess that many times when we do see those people hurting, we don't act, we're not moved with compassion. And many times when we are moved, we don't recognize the spiritual healing that needs to take place. Father, I pray that our church, Spring Valley Baptist Church, that we would be a group of people on mission who are not quiet about the things that we need to share everywhere. That we are not people who show up to feel good about being at church on Sunday, and then we walk out of here and we never let it affect us. God, the call that you've placed on our lives, no matter what our job is big. It's to go and to tell. It's to be your hands and your feet. It's to be moved with compassion. It's to love people. It's to bring them to the foot of the cross. Lord, convict us. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's anyone in here that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus, that they would understand that he is the one who took our sin, who became our sin. And that right now, you're standing in front of us saying, come, and I will give you rest. So right now, friends, with no one looking around, can I just ask you, would you do a quick inventory of your heart? I do not believe that every single one of us in here this morning has relationship with Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He was buried and rose again, and he's saying, come to me. You say, how do I do it? It's just faith. It's just like this man with leprosy that came on his knees begging. Would you come to Jesus today? Would you say yes to him? In just a minute, we're going to stand and we're going to sing this final song. Pastor Josh is going to be down here on your right-hand side. I'm going to be down here on your left-hand side. And if you're saying, I need Jesus, would you just come? And we would love to talk with you and share with you. Maybe you need to come this morning and kneel here because you realize, man, I just have not been sharing the gospel like I need to, and God's convicting you of that. Would you come? Maybe you're saying, I've not been living with godly compassion. Would you come confess it this morning? Jesus, I pray you would help us to be obedient to what you've laid on our hearts this morning to do. May we not only respond in this moment, but may we respond as we walk out and as we go through our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name.